Well, everyone, welcome along to this special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher, and as you know, usually we're working through a passage of Scripture on this program, but today we're going to do something just a bit different. We have the privilege today of speaking with Dr. Tom Askell, one of the featured speakers at the Reforming Evangelicalism Conference that's happening up here in Greeley on September 24 and 25. Tom Askell is the senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Many of you, though, know him through Founders Ministries. Tom is the president of Founders Ministries. It's in that role that he's really been a bit of a lightning rod over the past few years. Tom's what we call a pastor theologian, a pastor scholar. He's a man who takes his theology from the church and takes it into the public square to help Christians think Christianly, really about everything. And that gets him into a bit of hot water every now and again. But as I've come to know Tom, I've seen him as a man of courage, kindness, a man of humility and boldness. He's a man with integrity and optimism about the future, and he's really been a faithful friend to me. So Tom, it's a privilege to have you speaking at the Reforming Evangelicalism Conference next month, and it's a privilege to speak with you today, my friend.
Oh, Travis, thanks so much, man. I am very much looking forward to being with you and all the others out there in Greeley for the conference.
Yeah, it's going to be a really good time. So thanks for coming to serve that. But Tom, you've been a pastor at Grace Baptist Church now for, is it 35 years you've just crossed?
That's right. Yeah, June 1 of this year was 35 years. So I'm now starting my 36th.
Congratulations. That's a great accomplishment. And also, you've been working with Founders Ministries a bit longer than that, right?
That's right. Yeah, Founders began in a prayer meeting in 1982 with seven men, and I was one of those seven guys. So I've been here from the beginning.
Your motto at Founders Ministries is pretty broad. It's about encouraging the recovery of the gospel and the biblical reformation of local churches. And I was wondering if you could tease that out a bit for us. How do you accomplish that goal? And maybe just take a few minutes to introduce our listeners to Founders Ministries if they're unaware. And maybe I could just start with this. Founders of what exactly?
Yeah. Well, the guys that met back outside of Dallas in 1982, we were all members of Southern Baptist churches, and 1982 was in the early years of what has come to be known as the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, where we were fighting for recovery of the full affirmation of the authority of God's word, its inerrancy and infallibility. And nobody knew in those early years what was going to happen, if that effort would be successful or not. But those of us who were inerrantists that met together in that hotel room were also convinced of the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. That is, we were reformed in our understanding of the workings of salvation. And we knew that inerrancy is vitally important, but it's not enough, that at some point we're going to have to genuinely contend for what the inerrant scriptures actually teach. So since we were all Southern Baptists, we had discovered that those who founded the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845, every one of them, 293 delegates came together in Augusta, Georgia in that year, and they all came from churches or associations or institutions that held to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, popularly known as the 1689 Confession, because that's the year that it was published broadly from London, England. So we're looking to the theological foundations of those who established the SBC in 1845. And not that we agree with everything that they proposed and all that they did, but we do agree with their understanding of the doctrine of salvation, because we believe this, that if it's true then, it's true now, because God doesn't change and his truth doesn't change. So that's where the name came from. You can find out all about us at founders.org. We've been on the internet a long time, so we've got tons of content there. We host conferences. We got a national conference coming up in January 2022 here in Southwest Florida. You'll be speaking at that conference, by the way. The title of the conference is Militant and Triumphant, the Doctrine of the Church. And we're just going to try to hit hard what Christ has called his church to be in the world, for the world, with the understanding that one day all that we are engaged in will come to a wonderful, victorious conclusion, because Christ himself has assured that by his life, death, resurrection, his heavenly session, and his certain return on earth one day. So Founders is involved in all that. We just recently have started an Institute of Public Theology that you are a professor of, and I'm a part of that, getting that going as well. Our first classes actually begin in just a few weeks, in the end of August here in Southwest Florida. But that flows out of the purpose of Founders. We're wanting to see the gospel of Jesus Christ recovered. And what we mean by that is that the gospel is pretty clear. It's definitive. We don't get to make it up, and it has definite edges to it. It has boundaries to it. It has content to it, and God is the one who's defined all that. So the gospel is all about Jesus. It's who he is, what he's done, why that matters. It's a message that saves. It's the only message that is the power of God to save all who believe. And we think that people can lose the gospel by rejecting it outright, by, you know, just treating it as something that's incidental. But more often what happens with evangelicals is that we begin to lose the gospel by assuming it. And you can see this happen if you listen to sermons. I took a summer years ago to listen to chapel sermons from some of the best seminaries in North America. Mm. And I went back, I think it was two semesters, and listened to several chapel sermons. And these are, you know, guys that were brought in specifically to preach to students at seminaries. And the overwhelming majority of those sermons did not contain the gospel. And all the men who preached believed the gospel, but they were assuming the gospel. Look, if this sermon will play in a Jewish synagogue, or if it would be approved in a Mormon tabernacle, then it's not a Christian sermon. You know, it might say a lot of good, true things, but if Christ isn't in the sermon, if Christ isn't being preached, it's not a Christian sermon. And I think evangelicals have been guilty of losing the gospel by assuming the gospel. And of course, when you do that, you can also assume that you know what a church is and what a church is supposed to be. But Paul tells Timothy that, you know, he wrote that we might know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Well, God's house, God's rules. And God tells us how we are to live in his church. And we can't make it up. We're not free to make it up. We are under obligation to understand what Christ, who's the head of the church, who died for the church, who lives for the church, what he's called the church to be and do. So we want to see churches biblically reformed, that is, biblically reordered and more growing into spiritual health. One of the mottos that came out of the 16th century Protestant Reformation is the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be reformed, always reforming according to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And we believe that's necessary. So that's kind of marked our mission from day one, and we continue on it today.
Yeah, you and I have talked about this, that Christ only came to build one institution. It's called the local church. Mm. And yet parachurch ministry is like, well, like a radio ministry or like founders ministries. It is not what he came to build, but it is an extension of what he's come to build, and that's through the local church. So we always want to keep that priority. And I love how you try to fight for that balance and fight for that, both of those roles. It's been excellent in your life in ministry. But I want to ask you, as a pastor theologian, you're interested in what's going on inside and outside the church. So I'd like to ask you, what is your assessment? And maybe you could start with what's happening in the wider culture and then kind of narrow that down to what's happening inside evangelicalism itself.
Yeah, well, in our wider culture in the West, you know, we are seeing the erosion of foundations that we take for granted, have taken for granted for too long. And now it's become very common for those foundations to be spotlighted and attacked as being wicked, evil, unhelpful. And so we witnessed that in America over the last 40 to 50 years, really through the 60s, the revolution of the 60s, I think were those years of that decade were pivotal for the United States. But beyond the United States and Western civilization in Europe and even in South America in some degree, we see these same types of attacks by ideologies that we just have not been equipped to address. We certainly haven't refuted them, and they have been battering us now for a generation or more. And specifically, I'm talking about the things that have come out of Marxism, neo-Marxism, critical theory, and more recently manifested in these ideas of critical race theory and intersectionality, which wants to take the basic Marxist tenets of all relationships being viewed in terms of power structures, the oppressors and the oppressed, or those who are the privileged versus those who are the marginalized, and view every connection through those lenses. So the most important thing about you is the various ways that you are being oppressed by those who are oppressive. And of course, if you don't have many intersectional points to lay hold of, that is, if you're not what is judged to be among the most oppressed groups of people or categories of people, then you're the problem and you need to be torn down and the institutions that you've built need to be deconstructed, because we're going to do this in the name of justice. It's the people that are down on the bottom that have been held down by guys like you and me, because it's the white, heterosexual, cisgendered, male, Christian, able-bodied people that are at the top and are really the culprits for everything that is wrong in Western civilization. So we've got this massive, massive movement to really overthrow Western civilization that's come into the United States, especially. Anybody that doubted it, 2020 should have eradicated a lot of those doubts, as we saw what happened with this COVID and then the riots in the streets. And the evangelical church has demonstrated it was not very well prepared to deal with it either, because these things have come into our churches. And now we've had men who, even as recent as 5 and 10 years ago, were trustworthy Christian voices. I mean, men whose books you probably had on your shelf or have on your shelf, I've got them on my shelf, and we recommended to our people, that we can no longer recommend because they've caved or they've demonstrated they weren't thinking radically, biblically enough to withstand the onslaught. So let me give you just a couple of examples of pastors, respected evangelical reformed men who led and participated in protests on the streets in 2020 during the Black Lives Matter protests, who kept their churches closed during 2020. and they wouldn't risk meeting together congregationally to worship the living God. But for the sake of what they thought was justice or what they were convinced was a good idea, they were out in the streets marching shoulder to shoulder with people who are very proud of being known Marxists and in the name of that organization being led by known Marxists. I'm talking about Black Lives Matter. Well, something's desperately wrong when evangelical leaders are doing that. And so that was very clear to me that we are in desperate need of rethinking our theology, our understanding of the church, our understanding of the Word of God, our understanding of the nature of God, of what the mission of the church is, what evangelism is, how we are to operate in God's world. And so that's kind of what's motivated me. People have said, you know, how do you think we'll remember 2020? And I said, I'm not concerned so much about that. I'm concerned about the 2020s, because I think what we just saw last year's preface, I think we're going to see things far more challenging than what we've lived through in the last 18 months or so.
Much of your life and ministry has been within the Southern Baptist Convention. You graduated from Southern Baptist schools. You swam deeply, broadly in Southern Baptist waters. Yeah, you speak as a man who knows what you're talking about because of what you've observed within your Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm just wondering if you can educate our listeners, many of whom are not going to Southern Baptist churches. Can you educate us a little bit about what's behind what you're warning? What's behind the whistle you're blowing here? You know, without using names, but just kind of give us a little bit of a synopsis of what maybe going back to SBC 2019 and the aftermath. What is the warning that you're sounding for the rest of us in evangelicalism?
Right. Well, there's a movement afoot called social justice. And in the name of social justice, all kinds of agendas are being set forth that you must adhere to or else you're against justice. And usually that gets translated in three ways, one of three ways, or sometimes all three. You're a misogynist, which means you're opposed to women, you oppress women. You are a racist, which means that you oppose those that are of minority ethnicity, or you are some kind of sexist or homophobe or a person who hates those that are suffering from sexual dysphoria. And of course, you can't even use that language anymore because that shows just how oppressive you are to suggest that these LGBTQ+I folks are in any way not legit or not normal, that there's something wrong with them. And of course, every Christian, we want to be people of justice. We want to honor God. Justice is God's word. He's the just one. He created justice. And we want to be loving. We want to be compassionate. We want to be merciful. So when people come at you and say, well, if you really do love, if you really are merciful, if you really do care about justice, this is what you must do. This is what you must be. This is how you must think. This is what you must say, how you must act. And Christians have just been played. They've been moved along. They have been taken advantage of because in the name of love, justice, and mercy, they've said, okay, well, yeah, we are all those things. We want to be those things. So if that means I need to go out on the streets and protest with Black Lives Matter, then I'll do that. Or if that means I need to let women be preachers and pastors in our churches, well, then yeah, I'll do that. If that means I should say that God only whispers about sexual sin when he shouts about pride and greed and envy, well, then I'll say that. And all of those things have been done. I mean, all of them have been done in the SBC. They've all been done by people outside of the SBC as well. And if you come back to the scriptures and you say, wait a minute, this is God's world. God's given us a book. Genesis 1:1 is foundational. So he created everything by himself, for himself. We are here for him. And when you read what the word says and then look at what's being proposed in the name of justice and love and mercy, and you recognize that there's a great incompatibility at points with what's being proposed by these worldly agendas and what the word says, you come to a crossroads. Am I going to stand on the word, come what may, and take my lumps from the world? Or am I going to cave into the world thinking that I'm being Christian and I'm being loving in doing so? And sadly, what's happened is within the SBC and beyond, there's been a great manipulation by principalities and powers to deceive us into thinking we're honoring Christ when in reality we're not. You mentioned the 2019 Southern Baptist Convention. Well, the Resolutions Committee brought a resolution out to the convention that was adopted ultimately on critical race theory and intersectionality. And of course, they couched it in words that it's submissive always to the authority of Scripture and they can be useful analytical tools, not good ideologies. But when that resolution was adopted, it gave cover to anyone who wanted to utilize the wrong-headed ideas that are embedded, baked into critical race theory and intersectionality, and say, but look, the SBC adopted a resolution on it. So even though resolutions don't have any kind of authority in Southern Baptist life, they do have influence, and people are using that resolution even as recently as last week. I saw it quoted on a Fox News show. It was a bad resolution to be adopted. I'm sorry it was adopted, but it was indication of just where the thinking is among some of the elite in the SBC, and I'm sure that's not limited to just within the SBC.
That's 100% right. I've seen that in many other churches as well. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed in the SBC and my observations of what you've gone through and then what other pastors are going through as well, let me put it this way. You have been convinced that part of the problem is that Christians need to be taking their theology, what they learn out of the church, sound biblical theology, take it out of the Christian ghetto in order to broadcast it in the public square. And lately, I think it's fair to say you've become even more vocal about that, more insistent that Christians need to think and act like Christians outside of the local church. And yet, what we're seeing with pastors marching in protests, they are in the public square. They would actually say, hey, we agree with you. We think that that's been a problem in evangelicalism for years, that we've kind of been in an enclave and we have circled the wagons around the local church and not gotten out into the public square. So what is it that you're saying, and what is your concern that's different from what they're saying?
Yeah, well, they're in the public square, but they're in the public square with bad theology. So, you know, we need to get our theology from the Word and stand firm on it and not be embarrassed by it and not be moved off of what the Word actually teaches. So that's, yeah, they're out there. Praise God for that. But shame on them for forgetting their Bibles. They went into the city, but they got eaten up by the city because they didn't take their Bibles with them. They thought they had their Bibles with them. So what we're advocating, like in the Institute of Public Theology that we've just are launching now, is rock solid, biblical. And our understanding of that is, okay, confessional. We're unashamed, unapologetically reformed theology that is willing to stand up and say, you know, here is what the Word says, come what may. And so often those who have had this kind of good theology have kind of pulled down the blinds and they've stayed within the walls because, you know, you go out there, you get shot at, you go out there and you've seen a lot of guys have their lunch eaten when they went out there and you don't want that to happen. And, you know, parents don't want that to happen with their kids. And so they try to shelter their kids. But what we're saying is, no, man, the Word of God is for the world. The Word of God is from the God who created everything, and everyone owes this God worship. Everyone ought to be reconciled to him. Everyone ought to bow to King Jesus because King Jesus is king of everything. There's no sphere, no government, no discipline. There's no institution that Jesus Christ does not stand above as Lord. So that what that means, if I'm thinking right as a Christian, is that I don't go to work and do my job 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, and then check in on Sunday as a Christian. No, when I go to work Monday morning, I'm going as an ambassador of King Jesus, and I represent him, and I'm to do my work as to the Lord, and I am to represent him. And that doesn't just mean trying to turn people away from sin to trust Christ. It certainly means that. We want to evangelize always, but it means that I do my job to the very best of my ability because I'm doing it for Jesus. And everywhere I go, what I do, I'm his representative, and the evangelistic impulse is built upon that rock-solid conviction that this is Christ's world and he deserves honor and glory in every area of his world. So what we're doing with this institute is trying to teach the regular disciplines in many respects, what you would find in a seminary, but to teach it with a view that this is not designed. God's word has never been designed just to be held on to and clung to in our own little conclaves, but it's always been for the world. And so we want to take the truth of God into every arena of life without compromise and declare the lordship of Christ and call upon people to bow to him, to know him, to be reconciled to God through him, while never compromising anything that he's revealed.
So what are you doing in the Institute of Public Theology to bring that initiative about? What do you hope to accomplish? You're bringing in students from just your church or Florida or all over the country. What are you doing and what do you hope to accomplish with them?
Yeah, well, it's actually all over the world now. We've got 3 or 4 different countries that have students that have applied, and we expect that to grow. We've got more inquiries beyond that. It's a combined kind of approach, and so it's a hybrid. We'll be teaching online. We'll be teaching in person. So we've got 2 in-person classes at the end of August and the 1st of September, week-long intensive classes. I'll be doing a class on pastoral theology in the public square, and then Jim Scott Orrick will be doing a class on the classics and theology, great books, and how we are to theologically assess literature and thinking that's permeating our culture. And those will be recorded, and they'll be offered online as well to our students. What we're desiring, what we want to do, is take serious-minded students. We're shooting for those who are pastors or, by God's grace, will become pastors. But we're not limited to that. So others who want to come, and you can audit the classes or you can enroll full-time, can also participate and benefit from them. But no, we're shooting for pastors. That's our target right now. And the desire is to equip men to be pastors to do just what you and I've talked about, to serve local churches in a way that is unembarrassed to stand in the world for Christ and to help people in their congregations get equipped to represent Jesus Christ in every sphere of life. So we're not accredited. We don't have any credentials that we're trying to satisfy. We've got what we think is the best faculty in the world that God has assembled. We're going to do the best teaching that we're capable of doing. And you don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be a high school graduate. If you can read and are willing to read, and you're going to have to read a lot, and you can write, or you're willing to learn to write, because you're going to have to write a lot. And you are a member of a church. You got to be a faithful member of a church. So nobody gets in as a student who's not been seriously commended by pastors of their church. Then we will welcome you in as a student, and we'll do our best to pour into you, to equip you, to familiarize you with material, and challenge you to master material that will help you on this road to becoming theologically astute and being able to stand in the public square.
Sounds like an institute for those who want to be sound in the faith and bold in courage in the public square.
Amen.
Love that. So there are those who are in the position in life to become students, who will be able to be students, and then there are those who are not in that position in life. Maybe they're no longer in their schooling years, or they're established in a professional environment, or in their earning years, or even beyond that. I'd like to know, how can those who would like to support a work like the Institute of Public Theology, how can they get involved?
Well, that's a great question. I appreciate you asking it. We could use your prayer support. We could use your financial support. This is a brand new school. And as you know, with any startup, there's all kinds of expenses. We're building the infrastructure as we go. God's assembled a wonderful team of people that are, some of them have been working night and day for the last few months, trying to make sure we're ready for these first classes. And we welcome those that would like to become partners with us by contributing financially to this work. God has done something wonderful in raising up one contributor, a husband and wife, who said, we will match any gifts that are given to IOPT, and that's something that extends through the end of this year. So right now, for the next several months, we've got a window where every $10 you give will be turned into $20 for IOPT, and you can find out more about this at instituteofpublictheology.org, or just go to founders.org and link over to it. But we need facilities. Grace Baptist Church is letting us use the facilities of the church. We're grateful for that. We've got an opportunity to purchase some land if God provides the funds for that, and we'd love to build a building next to the Founders building that we operate out of now. There's just a lot of great potential right in front of us, that, and God owns all the money in the world, so we know that where he guides us, he'll provide for us. But that would be one way, and I'd be glad to talk to anyone that wanted to know more details or investigate further. We'll provide you all the information that you could ask for about that. So we welcome anyone who would pray for us and be willing to become a financial donor. Churches have done that, where they've said they will partner with us every month. Individuals have done that, where they said they'll partner with us every month. And our own church has done it. I've done it personally, because we look at it this way. You know, we support missionaries around the world today, and that's the right and good thing to do. But through this institute, we're supporting workers, carriers of the gospel into the future. By God's grace, if he blesses, this will continue on long after I'm dead, and it will be useful for the kingdom if it stays true to its mission, which we pray and are trying to build in structures that will help it do that. This will be something useful for generations to come, and so I want to send missionaries into the future through this institute.
So it sounds like from the things you're describing, there are some things about what you're seeing going on in evangelicalism as you look to the future of evangelicalism. There are things that obviously deeply concern you. Obviously, there are some things that encourage you as well about the future. Speak to that. And as you think about the conference coming up as well, what encourages you about our future?
Yeah, well, the fact that Christ is Lord, you know, the Bible's true, Jesus wins, the kingdom of Christ will prevail, all the kingdoms of the world will become his. And so all those promises are true. We have no reason to doubt those promises. And people have asked me sometimes, well, how can you be so optimistic after 2020? Well, because what Jesus is doing is bigger than 2020, and it's bigger than America. And he's been working from the beginning, he'll be working till the end. And one day history will be finished, and the eschaton will come, new heavens, new earth, Christ will be seen as all in all. And then when I look around and see that, yeah, though it's not vast right now, there are men that God is raising up who are rock solid, and they're committed. Men like yourself, Travis, I mean, I met you just a few years ago, but you have encouraged and blessed me so much with your own sense of calling and stewardship as a pastor and the work that you've done in your local church. And I know it's been laborious at times, and you've just stayed at the task. Man, there are guys like you as well, and you know, we're connecting with them that give me great hope for the future. future. I look around, I see wickedness. I think these ideologies coming into the American church today are the greatest threat to the church that I've lived through. But the church has been threatened throughout its history, and Christ always prevails. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when I look at the things that are seen, if that's all I'm looking at, you know, I can get discouraged. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, when I look at the unseen realities, well, inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. I have every reason to be full of hope. And that's where I want to keep my vision. I want to encourage others to look at that as well as we labor in the here and now and what are some really difficult days.
Tom, thank you so much for hanging out with us today. I am eagerly anticipating your messages in particular as you minister to us at the conference next month to help us think clearly about all these things and particularly about doing Christian theology and taking it out into the public square.
Well, I look forward to it as well. What a joy to be there with you and Phil and Don Green. That's going to be a real privilege for me.
Well, friends, thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to join us at the Reforming Evangelicalism Conference, we would love to see you there. You're going to find all the information on our website, gracegreeley.org. Just click on that Reforming Evangelicalism banner up at the top of the screen. You can get yourself registered for the conference. We look forward to seeing you all there and hosting you. Join us again Monday as we continue our series, Overcoming Anxiety. Until then, I'm Travis Allen. Thank you for joining us today, and keep standing firm and standing strong on Pillar of Truth.